And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. On top of my refrigerator right now is a, and I was surprised to see it because I thought it was a box of cereal, is a gingerbread house making kit. And I'm like, that is the weirdest box of cereal I've ever seen. I pulled it down yesterday. It's a gingerbread house making kit. And I thought, well, that's interesting because I really want to see what my kids do to a gingerbread house. I want to see what that looks like. So we're gonna see that. I'll take a couple of pictures. So whoever, I can't remember who brought that as a gift that Danielle stole from Sister. I was not a part of that where she stole that. I can't believe she did that. I try to tell her, but anyway. So we've got that thing. I'm looking forward to seeing what that looks like. I think they'll do a pretty decent job, but I'm curious. I think it'll be good. But you know what? If we don't take it down off of the refrigerator, we don't pull the pieces out of the gingerbread box house thing, and we don't put it together, it's just going to sit there, right? And that's what a lot of people think happens when we talk about spirituality in the home. Either you have an accidentally spiritual home, or you have no spirituality in the home whatsoever. It has to be something that we intentionally put there. It's something that we've got to work at. And really, it's just like any other relationship in the home. Your house, the condition among your family, is only ever what you make it. Right? We always think, well, this person does this. And you know, we think about my home. We were talking just recently about our family traditions for opening Christmas presents. Because my mom said, well, why don't you guys bring all the Christmas presents down to our house? You can open them right here in the morning at our house. And I said, no. And she didn't like that. I said, well, let me tell you why. I remember as a kid getting up early, going down, sitting on the couch, waiting for you to charge your phone enough, or waiting for you to charge the video camcorder. As remember those, you had to charge it, or you had to get the battery for it, whatever, or get new batteries for it, depending on where we were in our childhood. And we'd have to wait for you to get the camcorder ready. And then we'd have to wait for Dad to wake up. We'd get up at like 5 a.m. We were the most diligent early risers on Christmas morning. We get up at 5 a.m. By the time Dad came down, it was almost 9:00. And then it was only enough for him to make some coffee and then go to the bathroom for the next 45 minutes. It was torture. And I said, I go, Mom, even as an adult, I don't have patience for that. We're going to keep our tradition. We'll catch you earlier on in the day. But we think about that. We're looking at what it is we bring into it. In those moments, it was tense. It was frustrating. We'd see Dad, all right, hold on, let me make a cup of coffee. And after a while, you know, every time he'd say, I'm making a cup of coffee, you'd start to get irritated because you know he's going to make a cup of coffee. And then go right over to the bathroom, and we're going to have to sit here for even longer. You think about some of the frustrations. I'm picking something gentle, but we know that there are much deeper frustrations within a family that develop. Especially as everybody gets a little bit older. When you're young, you don't realize Mom and Dad getting frustrated at things. It's probably not much until you're older you realize that you're not only part of it, but you're maybe even causing some of the frustration within the family. We're only ever what we put into it. Your relationships with your grown kids are really only ever what you put into it. Now, at a certain point, we all have to realize that we are separate entities, and we all have to make some kind of concessions. We have to have some forgiveness. We have to have some patience, some long-suffering, right? But we have to put an effort into these things, or they're probably not going to happen accidentally. At the end of the day, in my house, it is still 6 sinners under the same roof, right? That's really what it is. And we have to be mindful of that, just as Mom and Dad have to be long-suffering to the kids. You know, husband and wife have to be long-suffering and forgiving and patient. We have to be mindful of our actions. So there is an intentionalness that needs to come into how we treat things. And in Deuteronomy here, the intention or the purposefulness needs to be towards God's word. God's word should be a friend in your house. It should be something that the family gets around. And again, it's not something just to use as a punishment. I've known a lot of people that, well, we'll sit there, and if my kid messes up, we'll get the Bible out, and they've got to copy chapters. And they got to copy chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, or else we won't let them up off of the kitchen table. And I go, well, you just use the Bible as a form of punishment. Now, I understand if we're practicing penmanship. I understand if it's something like that. But we want to avoid using that or only ever quoting Scripture when somebody is doing something that we don't like, or they're breaking Scripture. Whereas if the whole family is okay with breaking Scripture, we don't bring that up. Right? It has to be just as much as the formation of the family as it does the correction of the family. And again, if you build something right, there's very little you have to fix later. So looking back under this condition of how do we keep things good in the family, how do I, and the three things every family needs to have in their home that we talked about last week is kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Those things need to be in the home. And just because they've grown and they've left the home, it does not mean that we stop treating them with kindness, tenderheartedness, or forgiveness. Now, again, that does not mean that we allow bad behavior. We don't acquiesce to sin. Right? If there's abuses, if there's trouble, we have to address the sin, right? We don't turn a blind eye to sin, but everything we do should be wrapped around kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Looking back at our scripture, the 5 through 7, God's word needs to be an integral part of that, and if not, we're not going to have the family that we could have if God's word was the center of it. Right? Many of us were looking to get with the family. If you're having them over to your house, maybe they'll ask you to pray. We need to bring God's word into this. We need to make sure that we're having that be a part of what we're doing. Joshua 24, as he ends his address, as he ends his leadership, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that is a very nice thing, right? That's one of our coffee mug Christianity sayings. We love that verse. We'll hang it on a plaque. We'll put it on a t-shirt. We'll do all that good stuff with it. But again, it's not something that happens accidentally. It is a purposeful thing. When Joshua talked about serving the Lord, he was somebody who'd serve the Lord with a sword. He'd serve the Lord in carrying things. He served the Lord as a spy working out the land. He did anything that God had for him, and he kept the faith regardless of the situation. If we're going to say the same thing, if we're going to drink out of that coffee mug and look at that plaque, then we need to have the same attitude of I'm going to serve the Lord just as much on a Tuesday as I will going in early to church and making sure the shoveling's done or the light bulbs are changed or the toilets are scrubbed, whatever it is we've got to do. That serving the Lord is just as big a part as my house as it is God's house. That we're going to put Him first in these things. And that leads us to something we've talked about often, both in preaching and in the study so far, and that's establishing what they call a family altar. Now, I don't necessarily like the phrase, but there should be a concentrated time spent with the family in the Word. And there's a responsibility for it. Ephesians 6:4, if you'll go there. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of what? Of the Lord." Now again, we see there the necessity of nurturing and instruction. Nurturing and instruction. Right? I had Xander, I was out there, I was throwing salt down. I had Xander come and I said, "Xander, buddy, do me a favor, run into the church, grab my tablet, plug it in so I've got enough power to get through Sunday school, okay?" And he did. He came in here dutifully. He grabbed it out of my bag, grabbed the charger out of my bag, plugged it into the wall right there by the front door. So I come in, and it's sitting there, and there's a pile of snow where somebody had walked in. It's just sitting right there. So what do? Do I grab him and beat the snot out of him? That's not a good moment. What I do is, "Son, come here. If I put this on the wet floor, what's going to happen? It's going to get ruined. Can we think about that next time?" "Absolutely." Right? Because this is something that we use to serve the Lord, and we want to show some respect to it, right? "Would you put my Bible there?" "No, I wouldn't put my..." So we have a conversation. We teach. Now again, there are times. It happens 3 or 4 more times. If I catch him abusing things, there is punishment. Right? There'll be moments of punishment, but we cannot neglect teaching and instruction. And what I used to tell the guys that would turn apartments for me, they'd go in and they'd make it right. I'd say, listen, guys, you have a choice. You can do the work now, right, and be thorough and have less work orders when the person moves in and later on in their time here with us, or you could get it done fast and haphazardly and be in this person's apartment for the duration of the time that they're here. And one guy caught on to that. He would do turns, and we would sit there. We would kind of joke about how little we would have work orders for the homes that he got ready for new people. It was funny. It happened once or twice, and every time I called him into the office, and I made a really big deal about it, I shut the door. I said, have a seat, Ron. And he'd sit down, and he'd just feel the seriousness. And I'd have my desk cleared off, and I'd have a little file open. I'd sit it down. Ron, I want to talk to you about something. And I'd slide the work order across. It'd be something lame like a switch doesn't work or the garbage disposal got clogged. And he'd get mad at me for putting on the show. But really, that's what it is. If I'm teaching and I'm instructing from an early age, there's very little correction that's going to need to take place later. Right? Because what we're doing is we're taking a person and we're allowing them to make connections and providing them the tools to make connections. Right? And they get it. Right? They get it. They're less likely to rebel against something they see the importance of. Right? I talked to somebody one time and just they did everything they could to go opposite of everything their parents told them. And I said, you know what? My fear is that you're not being rebellious enough. And they go, what? I go, well, you're doing things, but everybody does those things, right? Everybody gets in trouble at school. And there's a lot of kids out there who've been brought home by the police. So really, I don't think you're being rebellious enough. If you really want to send a message to your mom and dad, what you need to do is go fly. If you can deny the laws of gravity, you win, right? I said on Friday, one day we're gonna get such a desire to rebel, we're going to start breathing water. Right? You really go out there, be able to breathe water. If you can do that, then you've really rebelled. Well, we don't do, some people, they're willing to rebel, but they're not willing to do hazardous things. Why? Because they understand the value in not doing hazardous things. So that's what we want. We want to develop that connection. I don't do this because I see the value of it. It's not just because I'm afraid of mom and dad. It's not because I'm afraid of societal norms. It is because I see and understand the purpose of doing wise things. So we want to develop this nurturing and admonition. Now, listen, we'll sit there, we'll tell kids how to balance their checkbook. You'll probably get a phone call from your kid sometime in the next year, hopefully, where they'll call and ask you for some advice on something. You're going to give them that advice. But we cannot forget the last part of that. That's nurture and admonition in the Lord. We want to make sure that we're teaching just as much about the Lord as we are anything else. And, of course, it all ties back into it. So we see that there's a responsibility there, and the responsibility lands on, at least it was given to the husband and the father. Well, they're not two separate people, but it'd be the husband and or the father, right? To where that would be the person there. So in my house, it's my responsibility to make sure those things are done. Right? And who's going to give that? Well, that's going to be me. Why? Because that's what the scripture says. Dad, husband, get out there. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in our house, growing up, this would not have flown because my dad still is not saved. But my dad was never saved, and he had a bad family past. Right? There was some things. My grandfather used to be a minister. But they lost a child. He blamed God for it. The whole family just kind of left the Lord. So imagine my surprise much later after I was called to preach when I'm sitting there talking to my grandpa, or my papaw, and he says, well, I used to do that, and he tells me the whole story. Right? So growing up, my dad didn't like us going to church. My dad was a big advocate for us staying home. So that wasn't necessarily something my dad was going to step up and do. And my mom wasn't saved until much later in my teenage years. So she didn't really have the opportunity to do that either. So it'd be a very difficult thing for us to pull off. But that's not an excuse for me today. You following me on that? That's not my, I can't use it as an excuse. Well, my dad never taught me. My mom never taught me. This was never something we did in my house. And yeah, there was a lot of stuff I had to figure out. But you know what? That's what you do for the Lord. When you see something in Scripture you cannot deny, is you step in and you handle that business. Now, does that mean that I give up my family devotion or my personal devotion time? Does that mean Danielle gives up her devotion time for us to sit together and have? No. And that does seem like it's a lot, but as we'll look at, it doesn't take a lot to establish a family time when it comes down to the cross, right? So how do we establish this? How do we get this? Truck going here? Well, one, decide the most suitable time for your home. Decide what's good for your home. Now, Brother Mike, anytime. You don't have to confer schedules. That's good. For us, in our home, it's right before the kids start school, right? They're eating breakfast, and I don't think that's a problem for them to be eating breakfast while we do this. Saves time. They're responsive, and they talk, and it's good. We do it right before school. And then when they're done, I get up and I leave, and everybody digs into their day, and it's a good time. We've prayed together. We've started off on the right foot, and it's good. It also provides a bit of a buffer if somebody's having, let's call it a rough morning. Let's say the kids are misbehaving, and daddy has to, you know, lay the law down. Get those socks on! because you don't want them just diving into school after getting in trouble because, I don't know, they went downstairs and they were hiding for a few minutes, so you had to get them back up. You know how kids can be. You ruin the first part of the day, you ruin the rest of the day. So it allows that buffer, a happy time, a good conversational time where the family is stitched together, nobody feels like they're in trouble. We can have a good talk, handle some family business. Hey guys, don't forget, this week is Christmas break, so no school this week. We have our little family meetings there where we discuss what we're going to do. And then we fly off and we do the rest of the day. I've got a buddy. The only time they can really get everybody together is at night. And that's perfectly fine. I know another couple. Their kids have grown up and they've left. And they didn't start doing this until after their kids had kids of their own. But they sat down and they started doing family devotions just between the two of them. And they were picking out different devotionals and different things to look at. And the wife will bring up, hey, I'd really like to study this. So they'll both go and study it, and they'll share that together. Where the husband will sit there and they'll read through and they'll discuss and they'll look things up together. Sometimes it's more of a school time where you're both learning together as students or whatever have you. But it should take place at a time that makes the most sense for your family. I have looked at all different kinds of studies and I've read all different kinds of commentators. And I've heard every single different time you could imagine. Well, it should take place very early in the morning. It should take place very late at night. It should always precede this or that. Dinner is the best time to have it. You know what? Work it out for what's best for the group in your house, right? That's really what's going to make the most sense, because somebody who works a 9-to-5 job or a 9-to-9 job is going to have a much different experience than a couple that's retired. So again, what works best for your home, whatever's appropriate. Make a definite commitment to the Lord to the establishment of this time. What a lot of people are when it comes down to spiritual things in their own lives is that I'm going to start something, right? January 1st is coming up, right? New Year's resolutioners. I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and I'm going to stick with it all year. And by about February, that's out of our system, thank goodness, right? We've gotten that out. We've given up on that by then. And that's really how we handle a lot of our spiritual things. I'm going to start doing this, but there's no real commitment. There's drive, there's motivation, but when drive and motivation wear out, what's going to keep you there? Well, that should be a daily commitment where you promise the Lord, Lord, this is the time we'll spend together today, and we'll do this. Last night as the ladies were up here doing the fellowship, and I don't know, I saw some pictures that looked like y'all had a lot of fun. Sue, you have a lot of explaining to do on that one picture. I don't quite understand. We're sitting there. I promised the boys some things. Daddy, when we have the ladies fellowship, can we do this? Can we get pizza? And if you ever try to break a promise to Gideon, you will pay for it in tears. Right? He came up to me, we're talking, and Danielle goes, all right, well, I've got spaghetti for tonight. And bless her heart, she always plans our meals for when they're having the ladies' fellowship, and we never stick to that. Like, typically dad pulls a surprise out of the hat for that. So she goes, we're going to do spaghetti. And Gideon comes over and he puts his little head on my shoulder. I thought we were going to have pizza. And his little doe eyes are like the size of teacups. And you know we're getting pizza. It doesn't matter if I was going to make spaghetti or not. We're now doing pizza. That's it. So if you just try to make that promise, you can't break that promise to a kid. Why would I break that promise to the Lord if I'm freshly going to get up in the morning and say, Lord, this is the promise I've made to you, and I make that promise again today that we're going to keep that. So this needs to be a real commitment, not a haphazard thing. And it's something that should be talked about. There was somebody giving a testimony about how when they first started to do that, their children were, I think they were 13 or 14. Right? They're right at that age where it's hard to start new things because they're developing lives of their own. They've got things going on. And there was no real discussion. Dad just decided he was going to come home from a men's fellow. Not was a fellowship, but a men's retreat. And without discussing with anybody, we were just going to have family devotions. And he brings them all to the table. And he's explaining how this was very awkward. I go, well, of course it wasn't awkward. It wasn't a family commitment to do. And as a matter of fact, you just kind of sprung it on them, you know. They could have had a project going over here. Somebody could have been working on their homework. There could have been laundry downstairs going on. Like, you can't do that. It's got to be a family commitment where we all get on board. Now, again, if ever one of my kids decides that they don't want to come, well, you're coming anyway, right? Just we're doing this as a family. But it should be something that as a family we commit to do. Because in that particular case, if ever anything's going on and I get caught up in something over here, Danielle can tap me on the shoulder because it's just as much her commitment as mine. She taps me on the shoulder and I say, oh yeah, that's right, it's 8 o'clock. Let's get up to the kitchen table and let's get this done. Right? And then that should be it. When it's a commitment, there's encouragement, there's inclusiveness. We're all working together on it. Now work out a plan. There should be a plan. Right? If you're going to have a family devotion, be it with kids or with just a husband and wife or with family members, people living together, doesn't matter. If you're there, you should have a plan. It shouldn't just be, all right, well, let's see where I can, okay, and here's where we're going to try to make something out of it. No, have a plan. Get things together for this. Right? Think this through. There should be something. Now, listen, we've got some guys who give some amazing devotions on Sunday morning. I love it. At Flat Rock, and I probably shouldn't tell this story, but at Flat Rock, there was a group of men, and there was like a good 10 of us. They would go up and give devotions, and they weren't all good. This here at home, and again, I probably shouldn't say that, but at home, I don't ever have to worry about it. I know it's going to be good when the guys get up there. I really appreciate you men that do that, but there should be some quality to those devotions in the home as well. There should be a plan. There should be a focus. And the Bible should be the centerpiece. It should be the main course of what that is. And again, if there's any help or there's any instruction that's needed, if you need any advice, I do have some tools that I recommend. And there's some things that have worked well for just Danielle and I. And there's things that have worked well for Danielle and I and the kids. Very valuable tools. But there should be a specific plan of attack when you're going through things. Right now, for the family, we're going through a particular devotional book. But previous to that, we've gone through things that I've written that took us through a particular topic. There should be a plan, and you should stick with that plan. One of the worst things you can do with a family devotion is to finish fights or finish punishments with those devotions. Right, so let's say, for instance, I get into the car and there's no gas in the gas tank. And I can pick on this because it doesn't happen. But there's no gas in the gas tank. Right, and I get frustrated about that. So I go, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow morning for devotion? I'm going to talk about being responsible. Right, because I'm angry about this. That would be an abuse of the devotion. That's going against a plan. That's not a good plan. That's just being mean. Or let's say I'm having a hard time because every time I take a step, I'm stepping on a Lego. Right. And I'm getting frustrated at that. So again, I'm going to make that next devotion about responsibility. And I'm really just going to be using that time as a bully pulpit to pick on the family. That's not what that's for. Have a plan and stick with it. Now, there are certain things. Like, we've had some issues in our family where my mom lost both her uncle and her cousin and the thing going on with my dad. So we had to find a way to approach that with the kids. So we decided, I approached that scripturally. We had a devotion about people getting sick and things like that to kind of explain it on a family level. That's okay, but it's got to be planned and it should never be to hurt. It should always be to help, right? And again, I've heard that too, where, well, I was just trying to make sure things go up. Not, you can handle family issues in a better way than trying to use that as a way of continuing a fight where you think nobody else is going to be able to speak. Remember, we want this to be a good family building time, right? So we want to make sure that we've got a plan. Work out a plan. Do it and continue to do it. Then be ready to resist any temptation to not do it that happens. You know, I can think of 1,000 reasons why we can't do a family devotion in a day, right? Where's my little one? She's about half of those reasons why why we have a hard time doing family devotions. You know, little princess back there, she has a hard time getting up. And sometimes that works out well for us. And sometimes she decides she's going to wake up right as we're sitting down to do family devotions. Now, most of the time, she's up before then, and she's up, and she's with us, and she's eating breakfast, and she's a part of it. But we try not to get her up, but we try not to bother her because we don't want to, like, it's just one less thing we've got to, you know. Anyway, so I can think of 1,000 reasons not to. And you know what? When you start doing things as a family like that, or as you continue to do things as a family like that, you're going to find 1,000 reasons of your own, right? Time. Patience, attitude. Maybe we're grumpy this morning. Maybe we have too much stuff to do. Stop and take the time to do the things that you promised the Lord you're going to do. Because remember, as you continue to do this, this is one of those things that if done properly will bring the family closer together, and you'll quickly realize that there's not much that you're going to want to do without doing that sort of a thing. Now, some suggestions as to how to do this. Some suggestions as to how to kick this off. Right? Always read a portion of Scripture. I struggle to believe how you can do a family devotion without the Word of God being the centerpiece. Because without that, you're letting somebody talk about their opinions, and that those opinions would be without Scripture. So we want to make sure that the Word of God is the main meat of what it is you're getting together. Now, some families, they sing together. We don't sing together, and I've got a very specific reason why. I'm tone deaf, and my kids have a shot at not, so I don't want to lead that with them, right? Danielle's really good with the music. She handles that. But some, that they'll open up with a hymn or a chorus or poetry, something to praise the Lord with. Make sure there's some aspect or element of praising the Lord in your family devotion. Now, another recommendation is to put together a family prayer request list. Now, we've got one here for the church, but make sure that the ones that you guys are praying for are beefed up, and make sure that there are different people who are involved in maintaining that. Now, another one that I would sit there and I would say, now, this is one of the more important ones, and it sounds counterintuitive, is be brief. They'll last a whole lot. You'll have a whole lot more of them if they're not 15, 20-minute affairs. When my family and I sit down for our family devotions, we're talking 10 minutes. 10 minutes with prayer time, with discussion, and things like that. Now, sometimes they'll merrily go over where the kids have questions or the people we're bringing stuff up or prayer requests go a little bit long. That's fine, but I have a particular time that I aim for so that we're not sitting there and Dad's not going on, because as a Baptist preacher, you know I can go on. Right, so we want to have a specific cutoff time so that, again, we're making sure that this is something that we're mindful of and we're not branching off or getting distracted by things. That us getting together has a particular point to talk about this particular thing, but I'm going to be mindful of it. If it goes over naturally, that's fine. You know, if Caspian has a question, if Xander wants to bring up a point, that's perfectly good. If Mommy has some things she wants to talk about for the family portion of it or whatever it is we're doing, you know, that's great. But we want to make sure that we're trying to cap it at a particular time. Involve the entire family. What you do will obviously vary with the age and stage of your children. Right now, it's very important that we have our family devotions from an instructional point of view. And it's good for them to pick up on both of our voices, that they see our faith in action as we're doing devotions. As a husband and wife sitting together doing things, it's very valuable. As I sit there and I read the Bible, I read it from a certain perspective, and God is ever changing my perspective, right? He's always widening what I understand. But there are things that my wife understands, and she'll bring up points, and I'll go, I never thought about that before. Now, I don't know how often I do that for her. She probably already knows all the stuff that I know. But every now and then she goes, I see that, and this is what that's important. That we have biblical discussions. Going back to the word Deuteronomy, that it's something that we talk about across the table. It's something we talk about in our family devotions. It's something we talk about in the car. It's something we talk about here or there where we're hearing things. To where when we're sitting there and we hear maybe some false doctrine, we can chew that over a little bit. When we're coming out, maybe we're at a Bible conference or something, and we're coming out, and we can have discussions as to what the sermon was, and it should be good. Don't ever have roast preacher in the car, especially if you got young ones in the car. But you can have those discussions and edify each other in that. So there should be an entire family involvement. You know, how do I work Gideon and Melody in? Well, that's very difficult. But right now they're sitting there and they're learning. And that's the important thing, is immerse them in the topic, and then they'll eventually grow and catch up. Now, another one that would be good is use some variety. Reading through a good Christian biography can be fun. Mix it up a little bit. Go from topical to reading through a book. Whatever it is, make sure that you use a little bit of variety in that. Maybe we're in the Old Testament. Maybe we're in the New Testament. We've spent the last year on Wednesdays in the Old Testament. Come the new year, I'm going to swap to the New Testament. And then when we're done with that year, if the Lord hasn't come back yet, we're going to swap back to the Old Testament. Well, just keep it varied. Keep it interesting. We'll get through the whole thing eventually. Just stick with me. All right, but keep it also, keep it informal. Keep it informal. There should be a comfort when it comes down to Christ. When we're going into church, you know, we're dressed, right? All right, tuck your shirt in. All right, sit up straight. Stop laying on the stairs, right? And mom and dad, they're rushed in, and we've got stuff in our hair, and we're coming in, and it's all very formal. It's all very purposeful. It's all very nice. But when it comes down to the family altar, without being disrespectful to the Lord, right? Be dressed when you sit down for it. But you know what? There'll be mornings the kids will come to the table and they'll be in their pajamas, and that's fine. Right? We don't have to sit there and dress a certain way when we're sitting around the kitchen table talking about the Lord. There should be a comfort, right? The Word of God should so permeate our family that we can be comfortable in talking about it. Now, if you miss, don't always try to catch up. I've got that. Well, I wanted us to be done in 4 weeks, and we skipped 2 weeks because somebody got sick, and we just had a lot going on. So what we're going to do is we're going to speed through the next two. You know what? If you miss one, just pick up where you left off in the next one, right? You're not. This isn't a Sunday school class where we're trying to keep it within certain bounds. It's the family Bible time. So we want to make sure that we respect it. We want to make sure to keep it going. Now, as a warning, and it kind of harkens back to some of the things that I've said before, be careful that the atmosphere of your home at this time is no different to other times. That's hypocrisy, right? So if I'm sitting there, I'm trying to get the kids to the table, and I'm cussing and I'm swearing at them, all right, let's go, and I'm yelling at Danielle, and I'm shouting abuses, and I'm throwing things across the house, and I kick the cat, and I do all this stuff, right? And I get them all around the table, and this morning's devotion is about, you know, communicating in a godly way. It's hypocrisy. Now, again, you should preach perfection and understand that you're not going to be there, but we should always shoot for that in our lives, right? So I ought to be able to back up what I preach. Consistency is one of the biggest dangers in the home, right? Now, imagine this. Imagine I get up and I preach a solid message on how husbands ought to treat their wives. Being loving, being compassionate, being supportive, valuing her. I preach a really good message. And I get into the car and we're driving home and she's quiet. Now, why would she be quiet? Right? Because in this hypothetical situation, because I'm none of those things. You would sit here, you would hear one message. The family that knows me would see a completely different one. Right? There was a kid one time I went to Bible camp with. And they were telling the story about how their dad amens things that he will then go home and do the opposite of. Right? Because I don't think my daddy's saved. Right? Inconsistency, hypocrisy in the home is a very deadly thing. What we're automatically teaching the kids and what we're automatically allowing in the home, if it's just the husband and the wife, what we're automatically allowing is one thing at church and another thing in the home. We've got a comfort level for sin here in the house, right? And then we just put God on for a few minutes, and then we take him right back off so we can go back and live comfortably in our sin. No, it should be true. It should be true. In the morning, my walk should be a certain way. At night, my walk should be a certain way. When I'm behind the pulpit, the things that I preach ought to be the things that I'm practicing in the house. You following me? So we want to make sure it's consistent, because you'll do a lot of work at a family altar, right? Be it with kids or most likely in this particular case with just two grown people in the house. You'll do all that work and then undo that and cause more damage with your inconsistency than you would if you never did the family devotion. So what's best? Family time and prayer, no matter what your family looks like right now. Family time in the Bible. And then our lives should back that up. That's the goal. Our lives should back up what we're hearing together, because otherwise we're going to undermine the whole thing. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father,